We're going to continue in our messages going through Ephesians. We're looking at Ephesians 2, 11 through 22. We've been looking at that for, started it last week. We're going to look at that this week and next week. And if you recall, it's kind of a three-part message for this section. And so I want to start by reading the entire section. But we will just focus on primarily verses 13 through 18 this morning. So if you would, go ahead and turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Verses 11 through 22, and while you're turning there, I want to just give another endorsement for what's going on at the end of June. There's a mission team, and this is a missions team from all over the country. There's a group coming from Arizona. There's a group coming from, I think it's Ohio. Particularly the group from Ohio, these are young adults who have entered into a discipleship program for a year. They've been training all year, and they go and take a local mission trip. And they're coming up here. Got connected through them. Those of you who met Brad Butcher when he was here that last time, and so they're going to be bringing. I think there's going to be about 25, 30 people coming up from all over the U.S. to come and do outreach with us. And it will be a prime time. If you think about what it means to, I'll just ask you this: If I say, hey, you know, go and share your faith with someone, and that brings anxiety and fear and maybe some, like, I don't know if I can do that, this is perfect for you, all right? Or if you're on the other side of it and you're like, no, I'm real confident in that, this is also perfect for you. It's perfect for everyone. It'll be great equipping, great opportunities to do outreach. And we're not, nobody's going to be holding your feet to the fire and go, hey, you need to go talk to that stranger right now. That is not what's happening. What we will be offering is some opportunities for equipping, some opportunities to take greater steps in faith. And so would love for you to put that on your calendar. I think the 22nd, is that the day after Father's Day? That's when it starts, that Monday. We'll go through that Friday, but would love just to get as many people to participate with that as we can. So just want to give my hearty endorsement, all right? And so we're going to keep reminding you about that. But even if you're worried your work schedule doesn't work out, we're going to be doing some of those trainings at night and doing an outreach midday to late to early afternoon, because we're trying to make that possible for everybody to participate with that. So would love for you to participate with that. So here we go. Ephesians 2, verses 11 through 22. It says this: "So then, remember that at one time you were Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcised by those called the circumcised, which is done in the flesh by human hands. At that time you were without Christ, excluded from the citizenship of Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ, for he is our peace, who made both groups one and tore down the dividing wall of hostility. In his flesh, he made of no effect the law consisting of commands and expressed in regulations, so that he might create in himself one new man from the two, resulting in peace. He did this so that he might reconcile both to God in one body through the cross, by which he put the hostility to death. He came and proclaimed the good news of peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the cornerstone. In him, the whole building being put together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him, you are also being built together for God's dwelling in the Spirit." So this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You know, if I were to ask you to take 5 words to describe the world right now, actually make it 10. Actually, you could go to 15. You might even be able to take 100 words to describe the world right now. And I can guarantee, or at least I'm pretty sure, that there is one word that is not going to make your list. It's peace. Good try. Peace. And this says less about my amazing powers to read all of your minds, right? But more about the state of the world we live in. Not just the current state, but the state of the world since the fall of humanity. We are a people without peace. Jesus said in Matthew 24, verse 6, speaking of the end of the age, He says, he's talking about the age we're living through now. He says, you are going to hear of wars and rumors of wars, for nation will rise up against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these events are the beginning of labor pains. You know where there's not a lot of peace? A delivery room. A side note here. I did not write this message thinking about Mother's Day, but it just coincides perfectly, okay? It was not on my mind, but here it is, all right? A delivery room, when a baby's being born. It's pretty chaotic. Earlier this week, Loretta was sharing with Madison just part of her story being born. And part of that story was that I was feeding Loretta ice chips during the process. And according to Loretta's recollection, I could not do that correctly. Mistimed, maybe it was the way I was handing it to her, but that's not how I remember it. I remember dutifully, all right, on time, giving her these ice chips, and yet no matter how or when I gave them to her, it just wasn't good. It was not a peaceful situation. But when Madison was born, suddenly that chaos and the peace, that chaos went away, and the peace settled into the room, right? Last week, the scripture exhorts us to remember who we were without Christ, that we were a people without hope of a Savior, that we were not part of the family of God, that we were not heirs of the covenant of promise, that we were without hope and without God in the world. And that just does not sound peaceful to me. But then you get to verse 13 and 14, and it says, but now in Christ Jesus, you who are far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. And then it says this, for he is our peace. And as I was reading this scripture, it just instantly, he is our peace, it instantly brought my mind to the birth narratives of Christ. Because there was so much talk of peace. I'm already thinking about Christmas. I'm so excited for us to have our first Christmas service together. It's going to be great. But you read through the first couple of chapters of Luke, and you will see the theme of peace show up. You see Zechariah after John the Baptist is born, his son, and he prophesies about John's role in pointing people to Jesus and what Jesus is going to accomplish. And he says in Luke 1, 78 through 79, this is quite beautiful, Zechariah prophesying, he says, because of our God's merciful compassion, the dawn from on high will visit us to shine on those who live in darkness and the shadow of death to guide our feet into the way of peace. The next chapter, you'll get the story of a man named Simeon. And the scriptures describe him as a righteous and devout man who is looking for the consolation of Israel. And when he sees Jesus, the Christ child, he puts Christ in his hands. He raises him up in his arms. And he says, now, Master, you can dismiss your servant in peace, as you have promised, for my eyes have seen your salvation. But it wasn't just in the birth narratives of Christ that we start talking about peace. It was even in the Old Testament where peace is prophesied about. Last week I mentioned Genesis 49:10, where Jacob is prophesying over his sons. And in the CSB, chapter 49, verse 10 says this. It says, the scepter will not depart from Judah or the staff from between his feet until whose right it comes and the obedience of the peoples belongs to him. There's a reason why that sentence sounds so awkward. Does it not sound awkward? It's awkward because the Hebrew is hard to translate, all right? And in the Hebrew, if you read the NASB, it will just transliterate the Hebrew, and it will read this. It will say, until Shiloh comes. So it replaces until he who's right it comes. It replaces that with until Shiloh comes. And this is a very legitimate translation, and I bring it up because when you translate, or one of the meanings of Shiloh is one who brings peace. The one who brings peace. And so if you remembered nothing else from this message this morning, nothing else, I want you to remember this line. He is our peace. Jesus is our peace. When your relationship with your spouse feels chaotic, Jesus is our peace. When there is family drama that you cannot escape and it's just sucking the life out of you, Jesus is our peace. When your future seems bleak, Jesus is our peace. When the job brings frustration, Jesus is our peace. When sickness, and I'm talking serious sickness, comes on a loved one, or even you yourself are going through a disability that you had not once dealt with, Jesus is our peace. When everything seems to be going right, and yet there is still this anxious restlessness, this unsettledness in your soul, Jesus is our peace. Alcohol is not our peace. Porn is not our peace. Marijuana is not our peace. Doom scrolling social media, not our peace. Binge watching Netflix, fill in the blank. It's not our peace. Achievement is not our peace. Christ is. He is our peace. And you may find temporary escape in any of these outlets or even others, but they will only give you the illusion of a peaceful moment. But really, it's just a diversion away from the one who brings true peace. The only peace found in Jesus. He is our peace. And so this morning, as we look at our passage, this morning focuses on two specific ways in which Christ is our peace. It describes it as Jesus bringing peace to hostility in two areas. First, hostility between the Jews and the Gentiles. So there's racial, social, ethnic hostility, and then there is hostility between humanity and God. And what we see from this passage is that Christ, he deals with both of these walls of hostility at the same time through his own sacrifice on the cross. He deals with our hostility towards God, and in so doing, he also deals with the hostility we have towards one another. And so I want to pray this morning. This morning, Lord, as we look into your word, God, would you reveal to us this morning this truth, just a deeper way, Lord, that Jesus, you are our peace. Lord, that we would not seek out any other. Lord, that you would reveal to us, even in this moment, those ways in which we are not seeking you for our peace, but we're filling it with something else. God, speak to us this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So as we look to this statement that Jesus is our peace, we must ask the question, well, how did Jesus become our peace? And the scriptures explain it here in verse 14. Verse 14 says, "For he is our peace who made both groups one and tore down the dividing wall of hostility." And so there is this wall of hostility that exists. What is this wall of hostility? Well, it's in two places. First, there's this wall of hostility that exists between the Jews and the Gentiles of the time. At the time of Paul's writing, the temple in Jerusalem was still working. It wasn't until 70 AD that the Romans destroyed the temple, but Jews are still using the temple at this time. It's in full operation, and we have actually writings that talk about that on a certain wall within the temple, they would divide the temple up. Right, if you were to look at a map of the temple, you would see all these sections and these dividing walls, and it determined who could go where. And there was the court of the Gentiles, and then there would be a wall, and on this wall was depicted in Greek, or written in Greek and Latin, it says, "Gentiles must not pass this wall, this division, or enter, or they will, lest they die." All right, pretty stark warning. And so there's this dividing wall, clearly seen that Gentiles must not go any further. Now, Paul may have had this wall in mind when he wrote to the Ephesians that Christ tore down this barrier, but this barrier existed between the Jews and Gentiles with or without this wall. We think about the Jews and their following of the law, and I'm not just talking about the Ten Commandments, but all the ceremonial, all the ritual laws that they followed, and they were such that it made it very difficult for a Jew to live near a Gentile while remaining ritually and ceremonially clean. But as we read throughout the Old Testament, we see that Jews, when they're in rebellion to the Lord, they would forsake the covenant, they would go and live in Gentile nations, they would even adopt Gentile religious systems, and idol worship and all the other things. And so at times that barrier didn't exist, but it was because they were not following the Lord. On the other hand, you would see Gentiles who would become Jewish proselytes. That means they would try to follow the law as a Jew would do. But even then, those Gentiles were not fully accepted into all areas of worship in the temple because they were Gentiles. And you can imagine, with this in the background, the wrestling that maybe have taken place in the early church, where you have Jews and Gentiles who are now coming together for worship. And over and over again, you'll see the New Testament, like in the book of Acts or in the book of Galatians, they're dealing with issues about circumcision, issues about dietary laws. What should Gentiles do to follow Christ? Do they have to follow the Torah the same way the Jews had done? And really, prior to Christ, the Jews, in their own following of the law, they really had nothing to do with Gentiles. Not because they were commanded necessarily to separate themselves completely from the Gentile world. Really, that was not in line with what God had told them at all. In fact, he had told them that the Israelites would be his chosen people, a holy nation, but also a kingdom of priests. That is, they would mediate between God and the nations. And so the Jews, they didn't associate with the Gentiles in order to keep the law. And the Gentiles, they would look at the Jews and ask, well, who are these people that they think they are so high and mighty? I mean, I think about the story of Joseph and what was his brother's problems with him. The problems were that Joseph were having these dreams that he was going to rule over his brothers. And his brothers are like, who are you? You're the little brother. You're not going to rule over me. The Gentiles looked at the Jews and said, who are you? You're God's chosen people? There was a wall of hostility that existed between the two groups. But Paul then also speaks of another group in which hostility exists. And we see this in verse 16. It's a hostility between man and God. We're going to come back to verse 15 in a moment, but look at verse 16. It says, he did this so that he might reconcile both to God in one body through the cross, by which he put hostility to death. If we look at verse 14, the hostility that is being described is the hostility between Jew and Gentile. But when we looked at verse 16, he is talking about reconciling the two groups into one body and putting the hostility to death. That is, they are being reconciled to God. There's a hostility that exists between them and God that has also been put to death. And so if Paul starts with the addressing the wall of hostility between the Jews and the Gentiles, but here he also mentions that the separation exists between God and humanity as a whole. And the picture you should have in mind is not that there are two walls of hostility. That it's really one wall of hostility with God at the top and Jews and Gentiles. And it is there. What you should be seeing in this is that their hostility towards God is actually causing hostility towards one another. And so how does Christ's death then on the cross accomplish the tearing down of that wall? And this is where verse 15 comes into play. It says in verse 15, in his flesh, this is Jesus, he made of no effect the law consisting of commands and expressed in regulations so that he might create in himself one new man from the two, resulting in peace. Some of your translations might even read that Christ abolished the law. And so what does that mean? How are we to understand this? Earlier, Ephesians 1:7 says that in him, that is in Christ, we have forgiveness of our trespasses. And you'll recall in chapter 2, verse 1, Paul says that you were dead in your trespasses and sins. And so what is the distinction between trespasses and sins? Sin is that disposition that you have against God. It's the nature you possess, a sin nature, that naturally will elevate other things above God. And the trespasses are those things that you do that violate God's law. If you trespass something, you are stepping over the boundaries of something that has been set. And in doing so, when you trespass, you are due the penalty of the law. But again, Paul says here that in Christ, you have forgiveness of your trespasses. Which means this, where there is forgiveness, the law no longer has its effect. All right, what I mean by that is where there is forgiveness, the law no longer can apply the penalty to you. The penalty has been paid. Galatians 2, 19 through 21. We've already heard part of this morning. It says, "For through the law I died to the law, so that I might live for God. I have been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. So I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died for nothing." You see that in the beginning in verse 19, he says, "Through the law, I died to the law." This is what the law demands: death. "But Christ took what the law demanded of me, the punishment for my own transgressions. He took that upon himself, and he died. And the scriptures tells us that for those who put their faith in Christ, you have actually been united to Christ, with Christ. And that's not just a happening now. It's this strange reality in that we are actually united in the past events of Christ. That is, when Christ died on the cross, you, your sinful self, was crucified there with him. Does that make sense? You have been crucified with Christ. And what has brought you life and victory over that death is that not only were you crucified with Christ, you were raised with Christ. And he now fills you with his spirit, and he creates a new man, a new nature. Romans 10:4 says, "For Christ is the end of the law of righteousness for everyone who believes." So let's go back to Ephesians 2:15. Starting with the end of 14, it says, "In his flesh, he made of no effect the law, consisting of commands and expressed in regulations." And I want you to see this emphasis. In Christ's flesh, that's verse 14. In verse 16, it says, "Through the cross." Back in verse 13, it says, "By his blood." There's an emphasis being placed on what is the means by which peace has taken place, by which the walls of hostility have been torn down. It has been through Christ's sacrifice. It was his sacrifice that paid the penalty for sin. And by doing so, verse 14 continues. It says, "So that he might create in himself one new man from the two, resulting in peace." That is, that there is only one way to salvation. There is only one way to peace with God. It's not through the law. Gentiles, we do not become Jews in becoming a part of God's family. And Jews, they are not simply in the family by obeying the law, because the law itself does not have the power to save, but simply the power to convict. And Christ creates a new man, one who is saved by faith through the blood of Christ. Thus Christ, through the shedding of his own blood, has torn down the wall of hostility between Jew and Gentile and between man and God. Many would look at this passage and they would pick up on the themes of reconciliation, especially between Jew and Gentile, right? And rightfully so. In Christ, through his sacrifice, he has broken down those walls of hostility. Galatians 3:28 says, "There is no Jew or Greek, slave or free, male and female, since you are all one in Christ." Christ has broken down any of those barriers. There's no room for division in the church based off race, social standings, wealth, job, whatever, status. In Christ, we have been made equal, and we are equal in Christ. But the point I want you to see is that reconciliation among all these groups, it's only possible through Christ. We cannot pursue reconciliation on our own terms. The world will continue to be at war, nations against nations, until Christ, the Prince of Peace, rules the hearts of all. And I was thinking about this point, going, "Corey, do you really believe that?" Because what do we do as a society? We do pursue peace. Like, I mean, who wants to think about COVID? But one of the big things with COVID was all the racial stuff going on, and trying to think through what peace looks like in that. And then we had the hostility between people, the government, all the things, right? Hostility everywhere. And I just think, my entire life, it's been pretty short so far. I'm only 36. But it's a world that seems to continually to grow in technology, continually grow in knowledge, and continually grow in hostility. And we pursue it. The world pursues it on its own terms. But the scripture here says that reconciliation, that true peace, can only be found through Christ. If that was not true, Christ would not have had to die. This is what tells me the world was not going to be successful without Jesus. Because if there was an opportunity for peace, Jesus is like, yeah, I don't have to do the cross, yay. No, Christ had to die. It's only through Christ that reconciliation is possible. There is no amount of education. There's no amount of therapy. There's no amount of opportunity that can be given that will solve the problem that we live in a hostile world. None of these things can ultimately solve the hostility of the human heart. But Christ is our peace. And so even as I think about the church, when division and hostility rise in the church, and it certainly does. I got to hear from the men's retreat about a story of deacons who threw punches at church. Happens, all right? But what I can guarantee is that when those things arise, Christ is not the cause of it. It's our flesh. In fact, the scripture tells us in Romans 12, 18, if it is possible, as far as it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. How do I live at peace with everyone? I think first we have to recognize that the source of our peace actually doesn't come from anyone else or anything else but Christ himself. Do I harbor unforgiveness in my heart towards someone? Peace starts with confessing that to Christ. Is there anger in your heart towards someone? Peace starts with bringing that to Christ. Has someone hurt you? Vengeance belongs to the Lord. Peace starts with bringing that to Christ. Christ is our peace. And this is the proclamation that tears down the barriers between man and God and between person and person. And so as we look to verse 17 and 18, talking about Jesus proclaiming peace, it says, he came and proclaimed the good news of peace to you who are far away and peace to those who are near. For through him, we both have access in one spirit to the Father. Jesus came proclaiming peace. You know, the picture that came to my mind when I read this verse was a picture of war. I'm picturing a great battle, one that has carried on for years, one that continues to destroy life, one that that someone out in the distance, and maybe I've got Lord of the Rings in my mind, has come in on their horse, and then they're declaring peace. The war is over. Well, good news. Christ came into a hostile world declaring peace. But even the picture of someone running into the middle of war declaring peace isn't the full picture of what has taken place here in Christ. It's greater than that. Because as we know, reconciliation after a war takes years. Reconciliation in the wars of our own groups can take years. But in Christ, we are reconciled immediately to the Father. Our relationship is restored. We are given the Spirit to have access to him. And it is through this gift of the Spirit that reconciliation that takes place between us and God can also bring us reconciliation between one another. I've often heard the illustration given to couples during marriage counseling or even premarital counseling, and you may have heard this. They're working through their relationship with one another, and somebody draws a triangle on the board. And at the top of the triangle, they'll put God. And at the bottom left, they'll put the wife. And on the bottom right, they'll put the husband. And the illustration shows us that that man and wife, they can't come together without first what? Going up to the Lord, right? And this is a great illustration, but I want to be careful because reality is we never moved upwards to God. Rather, Christ came down to us. And as he came down, he proclaimed peace. And he made peace possible by tearing down the wall of hostility, by dying on the cross. Both pictures of hostility between God and man and men to each other are seen in the crucifixion. Simultaneously, as a man, the people sought to kill Jesus, for they were afraid of him. As God, they rejected Jesus because he exposed their darkness with light. And that hostility that led to death, he conquered that death. He tore down the wall of hostility. Jesus is our peace. Ephesians, I've already told you this before, but Ephesians 1 through 3, we're working through big theology. Paul's laying a foundation. He's like, you need to grasp onto these things, these truths about who Jesus is, because they have everyday effect on how we live our life. He's going to get into the practical. When we get to chapter 4, you're going to go, hey, this sounds familiar. Why? Because we're talking about unity once again. And he actually forms it into a command that because it's true in Christ, then you must act this way. And as I was thinking about this, I was going, man, how do we live in that peace? It's one thing to say Jesus is our peace, right? It's another then to experience that peace. If I were to ask you, is every area of your life peaceful? I think most of us say there's some chaos, there's some things. We're not at peace with everything. So how do we live in that peace? I think the first thing we can draw is first we need to make sure we're at peace with God. If it is true, and I believe the scriptures teach this clearly, that our own lack of peace in the world comes from our own hostile minds towards God. It's our own fallen disposition. You've heard the phrase, hurt people do what? They hurt people. What do people hostile towards God do? They're hostile towards others. Because of our own fallen disposition, we must first experience the peace with God before we can expect to experience peace with anyone or anyone else. We make peace with God by faith in Christ. We look to him for the forgiveness of our sins, for he is our peace. The scripture this morning is clear. It is by the work of the cross that we are reconciled to God. And so we confess our need, we confess our sin, and we receive his grace and mercy in our lives. And the Prince of Peace becomes our Lord and Savior. We must first be at peace with God. Second, ongoing sin in our lives disrupts the peace we experience through Christ. Like, just think about the ways that you deal with the different stress in life. We did a lot of things, but I remember we read through the book of Psalms in a week, and that's a lot, all right? That's a lot of reading, but by doing so, one of the things that I saw that I had not yet seen before was I saw all the different avenues that the psalmist related to God. What I mean by that is in times of trouble, the psalmist was free to cry out to the Lord. In times of doubt, he expressed that to the Lord. In times of rejoicing, guess what he did? He rejoiced in the Lord. Was he sick? What did he do? Prayed to the Lord. The list goes on. And this is the challenge. As I was reading through the Psalms, I was going, oh my goodness, when this is true of me, what do I do? What's my vice that I turn to? Is it because if it's not the Lord, it's not bringing me peace. And I say that, and I imagine that some of you are looking for avenues of escape in your life. And what you need is Christ. It's not alcohol. It's not more money. It's not more TV. It's not more social media. Don't let these things rob you of what the scripture says is the peace that surpasses understanding. Build rhythms into your life where you are communing with Christ. Because where communion with Christ grows, peace grows. I truly believe that. Where communion with Christ grows, peace grows. I'm just recalling right now. This isn't in my notes, so this is dangerous. It was during COVID, and as many of you, I was not in a great mental state. I remember I was just things on my list. I'm like, man, ministry is not what it should be, or it, you know, just struggling with what that looks like. I'm struggling with things that are going on at home, and I'm trying to. At that time, I had something going on with my knee, and I was riding my bicycle, and I had this cheap bicycle. And I'm writing down, and I'm going, hey, this is enjoyable, right? This is kind of an escape, and the chain breaks off of it. And I remember just being so angry. And I'm going, Lord, really? I can't even ride my bicycle right now? I'm just mad. And by the time I got home, the Lord convicted me, going, you think the bicycle's going to solve what you're dealing with right now? Right? When we look at it, isn't it silly, the things we turn to? Don't let these things rob you of the peace that Christ offers. When your communion with Christ grows, peace grows. Third, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. This is a command given in Colossians 3, verse 15. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. I have this... I don't know if I'd call it a rule of life, but as I'm thinking about my own peace, I have this statement: where Christ does not rule, there is no peace. Or I could say it this way: where there is no peace, it means that Christ is not ruling in that area of my life. Right? If you can think about a relationship in your life where you feel like there is this wall of hostility that has been built up between you and this person. My question that I would ask you is, where does the peace of Christ need to reign in this situation? The answer might not be them. Right? It might be a wall of hostility because of your own pride. You know you're right, and because you are right, you are just waiting for them to come up to you and admit it. And then we can pursue forward with this relationship. Or maybe you're actually wrong, and you know you're wrong, and you're real prideful because you don't want to humble yourself and admit that you were wrong, because that would just be humiliating. Listen, pride was crucified on the cross with Christ so that the wall of hostility that is now up between you and this other person can be torn down. It is a fake wall. Think about you walking through the house, and anybody who wants to remodel, what are they trying to figure out? Is that wall supporting, or is it a fake wall? Right? Or you just kick right through it, it's just drywall. What I find is that most of the walls of hostility in our life, guess what? They're fake walls. Because Christ has torn those walls down. He is our peace. So what is this wall then that stands between me and another person? Maybe there is no peace in a relationship. Maybe it's because you're trying to exert control. And what you really need to do is entrust them to the Lord. Right? This can be especially true of our children. Been a youth pastor for don't know, 14 years now, and I've seen families, and now I'm doing it myself, but we're raising our children, and we curate their whole lives, right? We set up when they're going to eat. I mean, unless they raid our pantry and they feed themselves, that's where we're at now, so that's wonderful. You organize everything. You're teaching them. You're tailoring their experiences because you want them to grow up into functioning adults. But at some point, what happens? You have to stop doing that. You have to entrust them to the Lord, right? And that may mean that there are things and decisions that you're choosing for that you would want to choose for them that they got to make for themselves. And guess what? They're not going to make the right one. I've got a former student going, oh man, that's me. Not a former student, current student. You have to entrust them to the Lord. So you pray for them and you support them and you let the peace of Christ reign in your heart because you know that your child is in the hands of a sovereign God. So let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Fourth, stop looking to people to give you what God has already provided. What do I mean by that? If you've put your faith in Christ, you are a blood-bought child of God. God sees you through Christ. You are his treasured possession. You are loved and you are accepted in such a way that no one else can. He is the source of your identity. He is your purpose. He gives that to you. And so when you are at work or you are at home or school or anywhere that you may be and someone says something that feels like an attack to one of those things, you already know who you are in Christ. Nothing that person says is going to change that. Which means if you are secure in that identity, in that purpose, in that love, in that knowledge, in that peace of God, and somebody comes to you with that attack, you get to respond in peace. You can choose to respond to peace. They may be, and I say may be wrong, they are wrong, right? What right do they have to say such a thing about you? But you know who you are in Christ. I had this moment in my office earlier this week. There was a guy, there was a situation months ago that taken place, and he had such a warped view of what happened. And I thought we had moved past it, and he came in just with the biggest critique. And in my heart, I wanted to correct him. But I felt the Lord going, this is not the right time to correct him. Now is the time for peace. Now is the time for relationship building. We don't need to seek validation from others when someone says, and so when someone says something that feels like an attack on you as a person, what I would tell you is to go back to the Word and says, this is what God says about me. We grow in peace by not looking to people to give what God has already provided. I want to invite the band up, and I want to end by challenging you with a response. Some of your households are not at peace. And the reason, perhaps, is because you, in your role in that household, you are not at peace. And you're not looking for Christ for that peace. Now, I'm asking you to be honest because I know in my own household, when I'm not at peace, I can come into my family and I can wreak havoc. Ask my wife. She's like, he can come in, he can just, man, we can have a great day and he can destroy it. Because I'm not at peace. And you may have been looking for that peace, for other places that are not actually life-giving. Maybe you're retreating to things like alcohol as an escape that rather than Christ. Maybe it's you're you're pulling away and you're just separating yourself from the family to try to find that peace and quiet that they now threaten. What I want you to hear is that Christ is your peace. It's time to return to Him. Some of your households are not at peace because maybe you're trying to control everyone. And it may be very well intentioned, but it's a control out of fear. You feel like family's going to fall apart. And it's building up these little walls of hostility. And what I want to tell you is that what is going to tear down those walls of hostility is that you're experiencing with these relationships with other people is simply not controlling them, but entrusting them to the Lord. Do your part as that family member. Do your part as that friend. Bring wisdom, bring guidance, but then let God do what He needs to do. For some of you, there's walls of hostility that are built between coworkers or bosses on the job. And what I want to encourage you with is I don't want you to look for your identity in that job or even what those people say about you. Be at peace with the truth of who you are in the eyes of God, that you show up on the job site. And it may be chaos, but you can walk in with peace. Or maybe the Holy Spirit this morning has brought conviction to you in other places. There are other walls of hostility that you are experiencing. And maybe it's because you are still at hostility with God. And in this moment, I believe that Christ is calling you to confess and repent your sins and place your faith in Him. He's calling you to peace. Peace with God. A peace with God that will help you be at peace with others. And so this is what I want to do. As we sing this last song, if this hits home with any of you at all, while we sing this last song, rather than sing, maybe you need to take this time in prayer. Maybe you need to look into your life and go, you know what? Christ, this is where you're not reigning. I invite you to reign here. I need your direction. That may mean for some, humility needs to take place, humbleness. It may mean a confession of pride. It may be a surrendering of control. Because the reality is, you can experience peace through the peace of Christ, but you can experience that in the middle of a chaotic world. My peace is not dependent on you. It's not dependent upon the weather, though Christ brings peace to the storm. My peace is not dependent on the government. My peace is not dependent on finances. Any of those things. No, my peace is in Christ, who tore down that hostility between me and God, that I would walk securely in my identity and my purpose as a Christ or as a follower of Him. We can be reconciled to one another. And so however that lands, while we sing again, you can stand, you can sit, however is reasonable to you. What is the Holy Spirit doing? Take this time to respond to Him, and then we will go into a time of communion. Amen.